Good morning. If you can find your way to 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to raise this podium a little bit so I can see what I'm reading. Second Samuel chapter 12. I don't know about you, but I have really been enjoying Johnny's series on the life of David. And I'm just going to be with you one Sunday, and Johnny will be back to continue that series. And I understand he's going to take it a little further. So just consider this a commercial break. And we will look at some thoughts this morning. And before we read, I want to share a few things. And before we even do that, I'd like for us to go ahead and pray and commit our time and our meeting to the Lord and just ask His blessing. Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for Your amazing, amazing grace. Thank You for bringing us here today and the reminders as we are citizens of this great country, Father, and that was established on Your Word in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for this country. We thank You for the freedom that we enjoy. But most of all, we thank You for the freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Thank You for that grace that has set us free, that mercy and that grace. So we love You, Father. We thank You so much for saving us, for forgiving us, and for bringing us here today again to hear a word from You. And so we would pray this morning, Lord, speak to us. Lord, reveal Yourself to us. Lord, meet the needs of every heart here that has gathered to hear from You. And so we commit ourselves into Your hands this morning. And we pray for the young ones in the other part of the building as they learn and come to know the truth of life, the truth of Your Word, and the truth of Your Son. Give these teachers liberty. Give them great help from Your Spirit as they teach them and reveal to them the Lord Jesus. And we pray for the little ones in the nursery, Father. Pray for their salvation. We pray for all that are in this facility this morning, whatever age they may be, that do not know You as Savior. We pray that You would work in their hearts, open their eyes to their need for Jesus Christ. And we pray that, Lord, and commit our time to You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess about this time last year, we had an issue with our air conditioner at home. And it's always, you know, when it's 100 degrees that these things happen, I guess because of the strain on these units. But our unit was having trouble keeping up with the temperature. And then we got a bill that was like four times what our normal monthly bill was. And we realized that our system had betrayed us. And we had to get it fixed. I think it was 2 years before that a capacitor blew when it was 100 degrees for the whole week. And it took a week for the people to get out to fix it, you know. And Jennifer was pregnant. And we would say, you know, the system betrayed us. We have vehicles. It's just part of the curse. Cars are just part of the curse. And they constantly break down. And betray us. And I was thinking about this as when things betray us, like an air conditioner in the summer or a car in this type of culture where we need transportation, it's one thing. But when a person betrays you, it goes way deeper, doesn't it? And the Lord has led me this week to consider that word, betrayal. And I'd like to spend this time this morning and just sharing with you what the Lord has revealed and shared with me throughout the week. And I believe this would be His will. And so we're going to begin in 2 Samuel. And before we read, just I guess to catch us up a little bit, or not so much catch us up, but just remind us, it's we've had a week off, sort of. We had the picnic, and sometimes we kind of forget where we've been. But just a few thoughts to kind of bring us up to date before we read these verses here. But, you know, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then she had informed him that she was pregnant. And David began to try to cover up this sin, and we remember the different ways he brought Uriah back and so forth, and we'll avoid the many details there. But basically the plan to cover that up, to cover that sin up, did not work. And so he had Uriah murdered on the battlefield. He had him murdered. And it was like the lies begin to pile up, and we've done this in our own life, or at least I know I have, where the lies begin to try to cover the sin, but you just can never cover the sin from God. And even others, as God reveals this thing out and it comes out. And, you know, in Psalm 32, we can read a little bit of what it was like for David for that year to live with this sin on his heart and on his mind and have broken this fellowship with his God. And you feel it deep in the bones, he says. It's deep. It runs deep. It's like the spiritual well runs dry. You drop the bucket and it just hits the bottom. Try to imagine, it's like that dam that would feed, that great dam that of that holding back that great body of life, of water that feeds that spiritual life, that river of life in all of us believers. It's like that dam just shuts its gates and the life stops flowing. We've all experienced that if we know Jesus Christ. And this is what David went through, and he began to shrivel spiritually. And then that affects you physically, doesn't it? It affects you physically, and it begins to show. Often what's going on the inside of us begins to surface on the outside. And certainly this was happening in David's life. I remember an old paintboard message. And it had a little boy in the corner with the hand out throwing something. And there was this boomerang that was the main focus of the painting. And on the boomerang, it had a little verse that said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." How true that is. How true that is. You know, I was reminded that over somewhere around half of the murders committed in our country have gone unsolved, something like that. But be sure your sin will find you out. We have an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. And He, when it's all over, He will deal with every single sin. But sin is a serious thing. And so Nathan comes to David. I'd like for us to look at verse 7. And he reveals to David the sin that he was trying to cover. Nathan just takes the veil off. And as we read these verses, I want to ask us to do one thing. As we read verses 7 and following, as Nathan pronounces really God's judgment upon David for these sins, I want to ask us to think about this. How does God feel? As we read these verses, think about this. How do you think God feels as you read these verses? After we read these, if you could write down one feeling, what would it be? What would it be as we read this? Let's begin in verse 7 and just read a few verses. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. Now, there were four specific things that Nathan brought out there that would happen to David, these consequences. The first one is that the baby would die, and it was, I think, 7 days this little baby lived, and the baby died. The second thing was is that the sword would never depart from his house. And we see this taking place as Johnny takes us further into David's life. We are going to see the sword. Pay attention to the sword. Absalom takes Amnon's life, and we'll look at that in a moment. But then Absalom dies by the sword, and it goes on and enters in all through his family. God would raise up adversity against David from his own house. And this is amazing because we clearly see Absalom's rebellion here. And then the last one is David's neighbor would lie with his wives openly before all Israel. What an incredible thing. And we see as Absalom takes over David's house and comes into Jerusalem, and he goes in and he lies with David's concubines. And we'll pass over those verses as well this morning. And so we see all of these things taking place. But think back to the question, how does God feel? We often miss this. How does God feel? Is he hurt? I think he is. Notice he says, I gave you your master's house, your master's wives. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. And he said, you have sinned against me. You despised me. And we forget, I know I do, that God is a person. Capital P, person. A living being with a personality and feelings. After all, we are made in his image. And, you know, when we intentionally sin against God, we go against his word, we have betrayed him. Betrayed him. As I was studying this out in the lives of these men we're going to look at in a moment, I just totally missed this. And God brought me back and was showing me, no. I am your father, and you are my child. And when you sin against me, you are betraying me. We hurt God when we sin. And we often don't think about that aspect of it. But every sin is against God. He takes it personal. He says, you have despised me. It's solemn to think about it. Yes, he is this God of vast love and mercy and grace, and the fountain of forgiveness flows, but he still hurts. He still feels that deep betrayal in his heart. And it's something that I think in this day we need to really be reminded of as we live our lives. We live our lives for his glory. We live for him. We honor him. We obey him. We show our love for him by our obedience to him. But David would soon learn how God felt as he would experience betrayal in his own house and from his own son. And so we know the story as Johnny went over this. Amnon rapes Tamar. He had her. He deceived and worked it so that she was in his bedroom, and he forced her to lie with him. But, you know, the same thing. This is the same thing David did to Bathsheba, isn't it? And so his power to judge righteously, well, it was in his own family. But then he had done the very same thing, and he let the sin go unpunished. And then Absalom murders Amnon 2 years later. He got his revenge because Tamar was Absalom's sister. And so Absalom 2 years later gets his revenge on Amnon. But you know what? David had done the same thing to Uriah. He had taken Uriah's life in cold blood. And Absalom did the same thing. And how could he punish him? The sin goes unpunished. Actually, we see in the text that after some years later, Absalom comes back into the presence of the king and bows before David. And David kisses him and gives him a full pardon for that cold-blooded murder. And what you see as we pass over these chapters 13 and 14 and we come to 15, that David was once viewed by the people as this mighty warrior. Remember with Saul? And you know, Saul had killed his thousands. David his 10,000s. David won the heart of the people. He had won their hearts. He was this man of righteous justice. He was the king, David. That name just has some power to it. But as we see, as we move over these chapters after this sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and all the lies and all of this sin, we see that he seems to lose that place in the hearts of his people. And we see him as weak. And we'll see later in Psalm 41 that the text reveals to us, the writer of Samuel here does not tell us this information, but in Psalm 41 we learn that David became physically sick. The inside was surfacing on the outside. He was physically sick. He was on the sick bed and he was distant from the people and depressed, just spiraling as he sees the judgment of God for his sin. And so from this situation, we see the stream of betrayal that would follow his sin. And so I'd like for us to look at a couple of men. One, the first one obviously being Absalom. And if you'll turn to 2 Samuel 14, actually, we'll back up a little bit to 14, verse 25. Now that Amnon is dead, all Absalom could probably think about was the throne. Amnon was older. Now that he is taken out of the way, Absalom would have been the next in line to take his father's throne. And so it's amazing when you study the kings and all that goes on around these kings of Israel. There is so much. Everything you see there, you see it in Washington. It's the same thing, isn't it? Everyone wants jockeying for position. It's no one is real and honest in any of these things. It's just a game to get what they want. And Amnon lusted after Tamar. And Absalom lusted after the throne. He wanted David's throne. But we see, learn a little bit about Absalom, some things that Johnny mentioned this in a previous message. In verse 25, it says, now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And you'll notice that as the writer, the Spirit of God inspiring this writer brings out these description of Absalom, it's all physical. You don't hear about his great character, do you? You don't hear about what an amazing man on the inside he is. But all we see is that he has this hair. We're going to read. He has this figure. He's chiseled. He's symmetric. There's no place on his body that it's all spotless. There's no blemish. Verse 26, when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair in his head of his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. And I believe from what I've read, it was about 3 pounds. That's something. But there's, if you had to say something good about this man, the only thing that the writer could do was go to his physical appearance and talk about the man's hair. And right there, there's a flag. There's something we learn here that Absalom's character was not the greatest. He was a great looking man and he had charisma and he won the hearts of the people. But as I've seen in my own experience in life, some of the most decrepit souls are found in the most beautiful bodies. And but he was a very self-absorbed man. You'll notice in down in verse 30, he burns Joab's barley field, sets it on fire because Joab didn't return to respond to a message. It shows you that he does not care about anyone else or anything else except himself. He has his own agenda and he was in pursuit of it. And eventually, there were two things really that played into this rebellion, is that he eventually won the hearts of the people because of his looks and his influence. But at the same time, as we said, David's lack of presence. David's presence was not there. He was sick. He was separated from the people. And as the people came to the gates with their problems to be judged, there was no one there. And Absalom stepped in and took advantage of this. And so we see him winning the hearts of the people. We look at the appearance. God looks at the heart. We see on the outward appearance. And so he's won the hearts of his people. But over all of this, this rebellion by Absalom, the thing that catches our attention is that he betrayed his own father. He betrayed his father, his own dad. And I have a lot of regrets in my own life, but the way I grew up and the decisions I made in my life, and oh, how many times I betrayed my dad. But I'm so thankful that I had an amazing dad. And when I see young guys and gals abusing their fathers, I so want to show them. My dad is in heaven, but oh, how I wish I could have him back. I'm going to see him one day. But when I think of this, he betrayed his own father. His desire for the throne was greater than his love for his father. And, you know, man, God teaches us many lessons through our children, doesn't he? He teaches us so many lessons through our children. And David began to see how God felt. He began to see what it was like when he sinned against God. Now Absalom is doing the same thing to David. And he has entered in to how God felt. Often we go into a trial and we think about ourselves. And often we go through an experience and we think about ourselves. And because we are so selfish, sinners are so selfish. But rarely do we ask God, how do you feel? What is your perspective on this? It's like a revelation. Wow, I never even thought about asking him. But now David knew. Absalom betrays his own father. The second man that really surfaces here, if you'll turn to chapter 15, is a man who I had a hard time pronouncing his name, but I've practiced it all week. His name is Ahithophel, and I'm probably saying that wrong. I think the first time I ever stood up here and preached as a Christian, I pronounced Baal as Baal, and the prophets of Baal. And anyway, I got some flack from some people for that. But Ahithophel is his name. And I'd like to read verses chapter 15, verses 10 through 12. Absalom is this conspiracy is growing. It's like the snowball effect. And he is betraying his father. He is focused on the throne. He could care less. He wants his father dead. He wants the throne. And so we see in verse 10, then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. And then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Notice this, David's counselor. Emphasis on David. David's counselor from his city and so forth. Why would Ahithophel betray David? We have to ask the question. That's the question that racked my brains. Why would he defect from his camp and his friendship and his place in the king's with the king to betray him and to join the enemy's camp? And if you take two verses, we don't have time to look at them. Chapter 11, 3, it tells us that Bathsheba was the son of Eliam, and then in 23:34, we see that Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. And so when you put those two together, that means that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. He was Bathsheba's grandfather. Now the plot thickens. Now we begin to see what his motives were for this betrayal. We see that he flat out wanted revenge. And not only was he Bathsheba's grandfather, but Eliam was also a close friend to Uriah. David had destroyed his family. And David's web of sin had affected many lives, people he didn't even probably realize. And Ahithophel wanted revenge on David for destroying his family. And what an opportunity. Absalom is building steam and he sees David weakening. And he almost would say God is judging David and is going to remove David from the throne. Here comes Absalom. Let's step in. I will be Absalom's counselor and I will get my revenge on David. And so in chapter 16:23, look at one verse, the last verse of that chapter. And we see how crucial this was, because in verse 23, it says, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." This was a huge thing. Ahithophel was not just some guy that came into the king's presence and ate bread with him occasionally. He was his main counselor. He was as if you sat down and pulled up a chair to God himself. What an incredible thing to have a man like that in your cabinet to talk to and to gain wisdom from. And so this man, a friend, a counselor, betrays the king, David. And you'll notice that his counsel, if you'll back up there in verse 21, back up two verses, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." You see, his counsel is bent on destroying David's life. And so he counsels Absalom to go in and sleep with David's concubines as David has fled. And he is fleeing and he stops before the Jordan. And so this was done in front of all Israel. It says they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went into the father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And this reminds us of something we just read a moment ago in chapter 12, doesn't it? That his neighbor would lie with his wives in front of all Israel. "You did this thing in secret, David. This will be done under the sun in front of all." And so we're seeing these things happen. And then Ahithophel gives counsel to Absalom as David's house, as David is fleeing and he is coming up to the Jordan. And it appears that David stops before the Jordan and he's waiting for word. And Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom is, "Send me with 12,000 troops and we'll attack them. We'll come up on them, surprise attack, and we will kill David." That's what he wanted. He wanted revenge. And God had put a man by the name of Hushai. I probably aren't pronouncing that right, but another man, counselor of David, who came in and pretended to join Absalom. And his God overruled this counsel through this man. And Absalom followed the counsel of Hushai. We don't have time to look at all of that, but it's amazing when Ahithophel began to see that God had overruled his counsel and that David was probably going to take the throne and that this whole thing was not going the way he thought. He knew he was dead and he went home. And at least it says, the scripture says, he put his house in order and then he hanged himself and he took his life. And that was Ahithophel. Now, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 41. In Psalm 41, we get to peek in a little bit to David's heart and also see a little bit of what is going on that wasn't revealed to us in Samuel. And if you'll begin in verse 4, a few verses. David says, "I said, Lord, be merciful to me." Verse 4, "Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." And so you see the spiritual agony that he is in. Verse 5, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. Notice verse 8, an evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. And so you see, David is physically sick. He's spiritually sick. And he's probably depressed. And the people that came to see David, who were just politicians on the outside, they just came to see, to find out. And then when they would leave and they would say, David, he's got an evil disease and he is not going to make it. He is going to die. And so see this Absalom's rebellion gaining strength. But then in verse 9, David says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Deep wounds of betrayal. And on this side of the verse, on the Old Testament side, that would be Ahithophel, wouldn't it? Oh, did it cut deep. Betrayal. And Ahithophel had an agenda. He had a plan. And he executed that plan and didn't care what happened to anyone else. And eventually his plan led to his shame as he hung himself. But we see the deep hurt of David. We can read about it in Psalm 55, but we don't have time. But on the other side of the verse, as we follow this thread back into the New Testament, this is the very verse that the Lord Jesus quoted in John chapter 13 as Judas was going out to betray him. It's interesting. And let's turn to John 13 for a moment. Now, this is where the disciples are in the upper room. And the Lord Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. If you can look down to somewhere around verse 18. And this is where we just want to stop just for a moment, because I have seen some amazing paintings of Jesus Christ. I have some family. We call them the rich relatives because they live in Kinston and they have this enormous 20,000 square foot home. And we used to go for Christmas and walk around like we were in the Biltmore house thinking, wow, this is just amazing. How do you clean this place? How do you pay the power bill here? And I don't really know them that well. I don't think they know the Lord. They're religious. They attend a church, but there's a disconnect. They don't have a relationship with him. So many people are in that situation today in this country, aren't they? All over the world. Religious. Have a knowledge of the truth, but have never fully just trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And this is them. But one Christmas, after I'd been saved that Christmas, I stepped up as before. You know, one thing that gets under my skin is when people read a prayer. You know, I mean, if you don't have enough love and thankfulness in your own heart to say something wonderful and thankful to God, then maybe ask somebody else to do it. But this is religion. And every Christmas he would read a prayer that maybe he got off the internet or somewhere. I don't know where. But it was just dead. And you just, the Lord is so worthy of our thankfulness and his glory. He just deserves more than just something that is read. And so I asked if I could share a word before he read the prayer, and I was able to share the gospel. And it was neat. And so after that, after we prayed for the food and everything, he took me into one of his 38 rooms in his house. And he showed me this painting that he had bought. And it was a painting of Judas kissing Jesus. And I couldn't help but see the irony there with this man who has a billionaire but does not know the Lord. But man, does he sure look like it. He can sure act like it, but he can't fake it. And I've seen some paintings. We see paintings of Jesus carrying the cross as he began on that road, eventually Simon of Cyrene was asked to carry it. We've seen paintings of him on the cross. We've seen paintings of Jesus in the upper room. But never have I seen a painting of Jesus Christ washing Judas's feet. And I tell you guys, when I began to look at this and began to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, gets down and he girds himself and he washes the disciples' feet, including Judas. The Savior washing the traitor's feet. And you know, as you scan the Gospels, you never see Jesus Christ ever say one bad thing about Judas. Not one. They spent 3 years in close company. They ate together. They laughed together. He saw the waves and the sea just be calmed. He ate of that bread. He helped feed the 5,000 and the 4,000. He was there. He had the baskets. He ate and he was full. He saw Lazarus come out of the tomb. The soldiers would say, never heard a man speak like this man. Judas spent 3 years with him. We could go on. This man saw the miracles. He heard the words. He was even sent out by the Lord on a mission with power to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. He was there. He was the friend. He was entrusted with the money. Outwardly, the disciples probably thought this is the last one that would betray him. But all to no avail. And you see in the last moments, he had already gone to the chief priest. He had already done the deal. And I believe he already had the money. And Jesus washes his feet, just wooing him, trying to woo him back. He gives him the sop, the bread. We see this. He gets to the garden and as he comes out, before he kisses him, he calls him friend. It's amazing. But we read in verse 18, it says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41:9. You'll notice he only quotes the second half of that verse. I think because it says that he trusted, David trusted in Ahithophel. Well, Jesus never trusted in in Judas. Verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. He was troubled in spirit. The wounds of betrayal go deep. And the Lord Jesus felt it. It was his own familiar friend. It was Judas. And the Lord dismisses him into the darkness. He dismisses him into the darkness. Amazing scene. He says, what you do quickly. And then it says, look up to verse 30. Having received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately and it was night. There's some irony there, isn't it? It was night. It was dark. It was spiritually dark in his soul. But as he walked out of that house that night, he entered the darkness and he would never see any light. But he goes out to commit the darkest and greatest crime in human history. And he sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. I think that equivalents to about $15. What a contrast to Mary of Bethany, who breaks open an alabaster flask and anoints the Lord with something that would have cost in our day $40,000. She just pours it out. And guess who objects? Judas. Judas objects. It's amazing. But you know, the story of Judas ends so similar to Ahithophel, because Ahithophel is a type of Judas. He's a picture. Ahithophel betrayed the king and he goes out. His plan does not work and he goes out and he hangs himself. And we see the very same thing with Judas. Judas is remorseful. He goes back to the temple, throws the money down. He's betrayed innocent blood. And he goes out and he hangs himself. And Peter gives us some more commentary in chapter 1 of Acts. It seems as if he threw the noose over a limb or something that hung over a precipice, a drop. And as he swung out to hang himself, whether he hung for some time and the limb broke, or whether when he slid out, he slung out, that the noose slid off the tree. We don't know the details, but he fell headlong, and when he landed, his insides gushed out. Sorry to affect your appetite before lunch, but this is what happened. And what an incredible thing. There's so many little truths that we learn, and our time is about gone. And I just want to close with just some thoughts. We've looked at three specific men. We looked at David as he betrayed God with his sin. And there's so many thoughts to learn from that. We just the thing that I think stands out is that when we sin, we betray God. Something we need to remember. But these three men, Absalom, Ahithophel, and Judas. Absalom betrays his father. Ahithophel betrays the king. And we see Judas betraying his Lord. Never in Scripture do you see that Judas called Jesus Lord. Never did. But he betrayed him. And there are three things that we see in these three men's lives that we see in every account of betrayal. And that is this. The first thing, that this betrayal always begins with selfish agenda. It's always somebody who has an agenda, who was going out. Absalom, he wanted the throne, didn't he? He wanted the throne and he wanted his father dead. Didn't matter who it was. Whoever is in my way, we're taking you out, because he had an agenda. Ahithophel wanted revenge. Judas wanted the money. And it didn't matter what the consequences were, they had an agenda. And that selfish agenda will always lead to the suffering of others. And this is where the wounds of betrayal strike. It is the pain inflicted on these selfish individuals seeking out their own agenda leads to the suffering of others. You think about Absalom. And David's heart was just broken when Absalom died. And you'll read the words there as we go forward in the next several weeks. He says, "Oh, Absalom, my son. Oh, my son, Absalom." And you just sense the hurt and the pain. But his own son betrayed him. And then, you know, when this whole rebellion, 20,000 people died in the battle for this throne. Is it worth that many lives? Evidently not to someone who is on a course with a selfish agenda, and evidently not for Absalom. Ahithophel gives this evil counsel to go into the concubines, and he betrays David, and we see the hurt. It doesn't matter. He wanted his revenge. And then Judas, I believe, greatly added to the sufferings of our Lord by this betrayal. It's amazing how Jesus Christ, when you look at him, he has experienced everything that any of us go through, hasn't he? We can all relate to him. He's been a teenager. He's been a child. He's been betrayed. He's been all of these things. Whatever it is, forsaken as a child, forsaken by his father, all these things that so many people can relate to him. He's been speared. He's been nailed. You just relate to him here. He's been betrayed. And then the thing about this is that this selfish agenda that always leads to the suffering of others will always end in shame. It always does. And I'll close with this thought. It's really interesting. You know, Absalom died as he was in battle for the throne, and his beautiful, wonderful hair got caught in the terebinth tree, and he was hanging there. And Joab came and he plunged three spears into his heart. And then 10 of Joab's men finished him off. And it with all three of these men, it was their chief glory that became their greatest shame. For Absalom, it was his hair. And it was his hair that got caught in the tree that caused his death. With Ahithophel, it was his counsel. He was known for his counsel. That was his greatest glory. And it was his counsel that was rejected and overruled by God to preserve David, his son, and keep him on the throne. And it was his counsel that caused him to go hang himself. And for Judas, we think of Judas. Oh, Judas, the money bag, the man with the money, the accounting mind, the businessman, And it led to his death, didn't it? It led to his shame. For 30 pieces of silver, he sells the Lord of glory. Their greatest glory became their greatest shame. And I guess we just think about this stuff, and self-agenda never ends well. It never ends well. And God warns us over and over again to forsake the flesh. What is the path he's laid out for us believers? We are to deny ourselves, to take up his cross and to follow him. Selfish agenda. What are we pursuing today when we think of, when we see this betrayal? Betrayal is deep in all relationships. In any relationship, there can be betrayal. And I tell you, as we just close, when I hear stories like this, it just makes you want to go home and get on your face and surrender everything to the Lord and just walk humbly with him, you know? And I think that's what he wants us to do. So let's thank the Lord and let's close, and hope you have a wonderful July 4th. Hope no one betrays you over the weekend, but what an amazing God we have, who didn't betray us, but went to the cross and laid his life down for us unworthy sinners. So let's give him thanks. Father, we love you and thank you for your Son. We hear the cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that he was forsaken so that we would not be. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. Help us to be faithful and to be mindful of your tender heart towards your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.